Continue our series of studies on 2 Kings, and this evening we come to 2 Kings chapter 12. We come to this message, beginning well but ending badly. Now we know that in the recorded history of the Bible, there are many such men who began well but ended badly in so far as their faith was concerned and in so far as their service to God was concerned. Among those who were definitely not saved were Cain and Esau, and this man Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, and Judas Iscariot, and we know of Demas, who loved the things of this world and forsook Paul the apostle. Then among those whom we believe were saved, who did well at the beginning of their life or their ministry but ended badly, we have David. Remember King David, he did great exploits before God, even when he was a youth and then when he became king. And he subsequently sinned against God, and from then on his ministry was no more the same, although God forgave him and God continued to use him. Then there was Solomon, who married many wives, and his wives turned his cut away from fully being committed to God. Then we know of Barnabas in the New Testament. He had a disagreement with Paul and they parted ways. And we know that Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong, because the scripture tells us that the church commended Paul and they did not mention anything about Barnabas. And Barnabas disappeared out of the pages of scripture. We do not know what happened to him, but we would want to think well of him, and we believe that he was saved, and we would most likely see him in heaven. So we have this man who did well at the beginning but ended badly. And when we come to this man Jehoash, also known as Joash in short, this man Jehoash died an apostate, as far as we can tell. And we have a parallel passage recording his life in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So tonight we will be looking at chapter 12 with reference to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So if you will just turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and look at verse 20. We see there the son of Jehoiada, the high priest, by the name of Zechariah. He stood up against King Jehoash and the people at that time, because Jehoash, after the death of Jehoiada, the high priest, went astray from the Lord. And Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, stood up to confront the king and the people. And in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we read that, "Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you.'" Then you look at verse 25 of the same chapter. It says, "And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings." So the way it is described of the death of Jehoash, we come to see that he was no more in the favor of God, and also he was no more in the favor of the people, and they buried him in the city of David in Jerusalem, but they did not bury him among the tombs of the kings. They were so disgusted with the man because he went astray from the Lord and introduced idolatry into the nation. So all the indications point to the fact that Jehoash died an unconverted man. But our purpose is more to consider the fact that many profess faith and begin well, but they do not end well. And we must understand that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that is, true believers need to persevere on in their faith, is actually, the perseverance of the saints is actually a doctrine of the Bible. And so what we want to note is that serving the Lord well to the end of our life is difficult but not impossible. And a passage like this shows to us that there is a need for us to ensure that we persevere on in our faith right to the end, like the case of Moses, like the case of Joshua, like Caleb, like the Apostle Paul. So many in the Bible began well but ended badly. But there is no necessity that we should end badly like them. For there are other examples that show to us that we can begin well and continue on well and end well as well. So let us look at this man, Jehoash. In the first section, we consider how he had a good start. His life, his ministry was good. And then in the second part, we considered how it ended badly. So in the first part, we consider a good start in his life and in his reign, verse 1 to verse 6, verse 16. Now we note that Jehoash became king in a dramatic way. Athaliah, his grandmother, killed all the potential contenders to the throne, and Athaliah became queen. But Jehoiada's wife hit this young boy, this baby, Jehoash, and so he was saved. And Jehoiada and his wife took care of him in the temple until he was 7 years old. Then Jehoiada revealed the young prince to the nation, and they proclaimed him as the king. Then they ordered for Athaliah, the pretender, the one who snatched the throne from the true king. Athaliah was killed. So Jehoash became king from age 7. And he was guided by Jehoiada, the high priest. And Jehoiada was a godly man. And from verse 1 of chapter 12, we learn that when he became king in his 7th, when he was 7 years old, he continued reigning. He reigned a total of 40 years. And in those 40 years, about half that time was with Jehoiada around, guiding him as his chief advisor. If you work out the number of years that Jehoash reigned, you discover that for about half that time, Jehoiada was around to guide him. In verse 6, we read, "Now it was so by the 23rd year of King Jehoash that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple." Then in verse 7, "So King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, 'Why have you not repaired the damages of the temple?'" So at that time, in the 23rd year of his reign, Jehoiada was still around, although an old man. So at least Jehoiada was around for 23 years of his 40 years reign. Okay? And from 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we learn that Jehoiada died, but Jehoash continued to reign. So we take it that Jehoash reigned for roughly half the time with the aid of Jehoiada the high priest, but the other half of the time he was without Jehoiada around, and his life went very quickly astray. And this is indicated to us very early in the passage. Look at verse 2. We are told, "Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him." Now this last phrase is rather cryptic. It seems to contain the hidden message. It seems to say to us that when Jehoiada was not around, then he did not live a life that was right in the sight of the Lord. Now you compare the description of the reigns of the good kings of Judah before Jehoash. There was King Asa, then there was King Jehoshaphat. Now if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 15, and you see there in verse 11, 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So Asa's reign was compared to that of David. David was a man after God's own heart, and Asa's life was compared to that of David in a favorable manner. Then you look at 1 Kings chapter 22, chapter 22, and look at verse 43. Chapter 22, verse 43. You see that the description of the life of Jehoshaphat, verse 43. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Yes, Jehoshaphat's reign was not perfect. The high places used to worship pagan gods were still there. But the fact is that his reign, his total reign, is described as one that was pleasing to the Lord right to the end of his life. And so when we come to this man, King Jehoash, in chapter 12 verse 2 of 2 Kings, we find that there is something not quite right here. He did right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him, which meant that when Jehoiada was not around, then he went astray. And sure enough, as we go on reading the passage, we discover that he went astray. And by comparing with 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we learn that he went astray immediately that Jehoiada died. Okay? So, all in all, this man Jehoash was not a godly man, although he's described as doing right before God, but only during the reign of, during the time of Jehoiada the high priest. Now, you may say it is not as bad as the bad kings of Judah. Who were the bad kings before him? We have met with two, Jehoram and Ahaziah. Now if you look at chapter 8 of 2 Kings, you see their description. It is very obvious that their description shows that they were not good kings. The case of Jehoram, then Ahaziah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 8. Now look at verse 18. We are told there about Jehoram, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jehoram, a king of Judah, was a bad king. He reigned like Ahab in the northern nation of Israel. Then look at verse 27. We have the description of Ahaziah. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, that, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So you see now, Jehoash was not as bad as Jehoram and Ahaziah, but he was not as good as Asa and Jehoshaphat. Now how do we place this man then? He appeared good only when Jehoiada was around, but he turned to become bad. Or he showed his true colors when Jehoiada was not around. Now, of course, before we move on to say more about Jehoash, we need to give the due credit to Jehoiada, the high priest, who raised up Jehoash well and guided him well, such that throughout his life, Jehoash did not go astray because Jehoiada had taught him well. But how much can a parent do? Jehoiada was not the actual father, but he was the guardian. He took care of Jehoash like his father. And Jehoiada could do only that much. And so also with us parents, we can raise up our children as best as we can in the fear of the Lord. And we can pray for them. We can set the example for them. Teach them the scriptures. But we cannot give them salvation. It is the Lord who gives them salvation. That is why we must not presume upon the salvation of our children. We must commit them regularly to the Lord, pray for them to be saved. Godly parents who have tried their utmost to bring their children up always look back and feel that they haven't done quite as best as they could. There were still gaps in their attempt to raise their children the way they should go. But the point is that even if you have done your
very best, you see, throughout, there is no guarantee that your children will be safe. Because as they grow, their own will begins to assert itself. That is why we must pray for that soul, that child of ours, to be saved. The Lord alone can give salvation. The only thing that is encouraging to us is that when we trust in the Lord and commit our children to God and make attempts to raise them up, we can be certain that the Lord will hear our prayers and bless our efforts. All our efforts do not guarantee their salvation, but we can expect that the Lord will bless those efforts. So it is not surprising that many Christian families who have attempted to raise their children in the way they should go and have committed them to the Lord and prayed for them regularly, they have the blessing of seeing their children coming to true faith in the Lord one by one. Okay. Now back to this man, Jehoash. Now Jehoash in this passage began to undertake a major project, namely the renovation of the temple that had fallen into disrepair. Now this is the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. This is the temple of Jehovah. Now since the days of Athaliah, since in fact the days of Jehoram and Ahaziah, Baal worship began to be introduced in the nation alongside the worship of Jehovah, the true God. And when Athaliah became queen, she went all out to propagate the worship of Baal. And so the temple in Jerusalem had been left uncared for, and when Jehoash grew up, he began to take the initiative to want to repair the temple. So the temple needs renovation. It was in serious need of renovation. And as far as we can tell, he seems to have taken the initiative to want to renovate the temple. So this is one plus point for him. But then, was there genuine concern for the temple and for the worship of Jehovah? That remains to be seen. But we just want to give him the due credit here. It seemed that he took the initiative to want to renovate the temple. But the project did not progress well. He told the priests to each collect funds from the constituency. And as the priests collected, the years went by and nothing was done about the temple. And what happened? So King Jehoash, after some time, called the priests together, including the high priest Jehoiada, his adoptive father. Verse 7 says, so King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple. And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. So Jehoash decided to give up in desperation, since there was no progress seen. Now why? Why was there no progress seen? Now it appeared from what happened subsequently that Jehoash were not fully aware of the running of the temple and how things were going. He was like a king who was detached from the situation on the ground. He did not realize that the priests had difficulty supporting themselves, and whatever necessary funds contributed by the people could hardly support them. So how could they have sufficient to give to the repair of the temple? See? So Jehoash the king seemed out of touch with the actual situation and of the need of the priests. So in exasperation he just said, stop. No more collection should be made and there should be no more repair of the temple attempted. Okay? And it was at this time that Jehoiada the high priest got involved. And we can imagine Jehoiada was an old man now, and since the project was the initiative of the young king, he thought that he would let the young king have a free course in the project and not interfere. But when he realized that Jehoash was unable to carry on the project, he wanted to give it up. Jehoiada, despite being old, decided to take the project into his own hand. So what did he do? He understood the situation better, and he did not want to force the people to give. So what he did was, he made a box and put it at the entrance of the temple, next to the altar of the burnt offering. And as people came to offer their offering to God, as people brought their animals to God, they would be reminded by the box there that there is a collection being made for the repair of the temple. So they contributed, and they contributed, and they got excited, and they contributed such that there was an overflow of giving of the people. So now there was sufficient to have the project continue. So Jehoiada was able to get the whole project moving. And note that although funds were coming in verse 13 we are told, however, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, any articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. Now Jehoiada had to channel all the money to the renovation because it was a big project. Much money was needed, such that there was no left over for any other things, such as the making of utensils. So there's no accumulation of new utensils. There was no progress in that area. Now this is going to be of significance later. But what we want to take note of at the moment was that Jehoiada was successful in raising sufficient funds for the renovation of the temple, but there wasn't sufficient for the other needs, such as making new utensils. And the people gave generously, and the money was channeled to the various workmen to do the work. And Jehoiada ensured that everything went smoothly. And in verse 15 we read, moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. Now this is not a case of irresponsibility. Jehoiada determined who were the faithful men to whom to hand the money to. It was a case more of responsibly handing down the task to others, you see, sharing out the responsibility with other faithful men. So each man would in turn pay the workers. So in that way, there was no need for a close accounting. There was no need for there to be scrutiny of the funds, how much came in, how much went out, for what articles and so on, which would have held up the repair of the temple. So put in other words, in modern parlance, in modern language, we would say there was no red tape to hinder the repair of the temple. Now on the one hand, we can be irresponsible and funds coming in is not properly accounted for, and we just simply give up to the money. Then later on, some unfaithful people squander the money. We discover, hey, you know, the so much money came in, how come the repair is still not done? You see, now that can happen. On the other hand, you see, we can be so scrupulous that we demand accounting to the point that the work is held up. You see, now we don't want extremes like that to happen. God's work must be done, but it must be done properly. And while wanting to do things properly, we don't want red tape to hinder the work of God. So this is where the balance has to be struck, and Jehoiada appeared to have struck the right balance. And at the same time, he ensured that the needs of the priests were not diminished in any way. Verse 16, the money from the trespass offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. So earlier, when Jehoiash the king was running the project, he failed because he did not understand that the priests needed to be supported. And if the priests themselves have difficulty feeding themselves and their families, how do you expect them to have the heart to rebuild the temple? How do you expect them to have sufficient funds to allocate to the repair of the temple? But for the case of Jehoiada, he understood that while the funds were coming in for the repairs, the portion given to the priests should not be diminished in any way. The priests have their own families to take care of, and they have to be allocated sufficient funds for that. So all in all, you see now that Jehoash gained the good name that the temple was repaired during his reign. But we know who was the true man behind the repair. It was Jehoiada, the high priest. Okay? Now, we come to the second part, a bad ending, verse 17 to verse 21. Now, turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, before we return to 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, look at verse 15 onwards. He says there, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. So you see, this man was blessed with a long life. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. So the people recognized that Jehoiada had preserved the faith of the nation. Jehoiada had been the main man keeping the nation together. He was the one who protected Jehoash, the young prince, until he was ready to become king. So all these years, Jehoiada had been his chief counselor. So they recognized that Jehoiada had contributed much to the nation. So they buried him together with the kings, which was what he deserved. Then in verse 17 we read, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. That means the king agreed to their requests. And what did they request to do? Verse 18 shows that, therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses. So they went astray and worshipped idols. And of course, this was wrong in the sight of God, and God was not going to keep quiet about it. So God raised up prophets who went to the people and spoke against the people. Look at verse 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. So the prophets did their utmost to bring the people back to Jehovah, the worship of Jehovah, the true God, but the people would not listen. And finally, the new high priest, Zechariah by name, the son of Jehoiada, he was moved by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and he came and stood above the people and spoke to them. Verse 20, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. And you see, this sharp rebuke upon the people was not taken well by them. They did not like what they hear. They did not like their sin to be pointed out in public like that. The prophets had spoken to them, perhaps to individuals and to small groups. They would not listen. Now Zechariah stood above them all in public, proclaimed God's unhappiness with them. God's wrath was upon them. And so the people conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. The people would not have dared to do that if the king had not given his consent. But the king was behind them. The king asked for this man to be stoned to death. See? In verse 22, thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. So as Zechariah died, he called upon God to avenge him. Okay? Now, all in all, what we want to say is, from 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we learn that Jehoash showed his true colors. He showed himself to be an ungodly man the moment Jehoiada the high priest died. See? So it seemed that he respected Jehoiada highly and did not dare to show his true colors while Jehoiada was alive. It seemed that Jehoiada was a godly man and had been guiding the nation for so long, and the people had high regards for him. And Jehoash also had high regards for this adoptive father of his. And he did not dare to show his true colors while his adoptive father was alive. No moment Jehoiada died, Jehoash showed what he was really like. He hated the things that he had been brought up to believe. He turned against the faith of the nation. He turned against the faith that he was brought up with. So he had never been a true believer all this while. Okay? And what happened next? Back to 2 Kings. We come to see that the Syrians threatened to attack the nation. The Syrians went to attack the city of Gath, one of the key cities of the Philistines. And in those days, Gath was actually under the control of Judah. And after taking Gath, the Syrians were beginning to move in the direction of Jerusalem to attack it. So what did King Jehoash do? He quickly tried to appease King Hazael of Syria. He took all the gold and silver things, the sacred things, accumulated by his ancestors from the temple of God and gave them to the king of Syria. So the king of Syria was appeased. He was happy for a while and went away home. So that was how Jehoash dealt with this threat to the nation. And obviously that was not the way to handle a national threat like that. Consider King Asa before that. Consider King Jehoshaphat before that. They had faced the Midianites. Over a million of them came. Each time they called out to God, and God delivered them from their enemies. But Jehoash was not a godly man at all. He was only a religious man. You see? He put on a show of religion, but he had no heart religion. He had no faith in his heart. So when the threat came to the nation, he did not turn to God. Instead, by his own cleverness, he bribed, as it were, the king of Syria. He used all the expensive things that had been accumulated in the temple to give to the Syrian king, and the Syrian king went away. Now this is where we must compare with the statement earlier in verse 13. However, there were not made of the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, and articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. Now this is to say, not only Jehoash actually did not repair the temple, it was Jehoiada who did it. But in his reign, see, he did not improve the condition of the temple. Instead, in his reign, when the Syrians threatened, he depleted the temple of all their sacred and expensive utensils. See? His forefathers accumulated these utensils in the temple so that these were dedicated to the Lord. It was a form of riches, as it were. God was blessing them with riches, and they were able to accumulate this in the temple. But in the time of Jehoash, instead of adding more, he depleted what was already there. Okay? So that is the significant thing. So this passage seems to focus on the fact that Jehoash did not actually build up the temple. In name, he repaired the temple, but he actually caused the temple to lose the riches to the Syrians. Okay? Now, he thought that he could appease the Syrians forever like that, but no. We know the ways of men too well. The Bible constantly describes what sinful men are like. The Syrians would not be satisfied with what they have been given. With time, they wanted more. So they came again to Judah to attack it. And this time they fought against the people of Judah. You turn back to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Look now at verse 23. So it happened in the spring of that year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. So God's judgment came upon Jehoash. A small group of Syrians came, but the Jews were unable to fight them. Instead, they were slaughtered. They lost many good men, and Jehoash himself was wounded severely, so he had to withdraw. So the Syrians withdrew knowing that they had defeated the people of Judah. So what happened? While recuperating from his wounds, his own servants conspired against him. They made plans, and at the right moment they killed him while he was on his bed. Okay. So Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the high priest, called upon God to avenge him when he died in the hands of Jehoash. And 2 Chronicles records that God heard his prayer and judgment came upon Jehoash. So Jehoash died a tragic death. And the whole nation so despised the man that they even did not bury him among the tombs of the kings. You see. Such was the judgment upon the man. So Jehoash started well only because Jehoiada was around to guide him. But all the while he was an unconverted man. The moment Jehoiada died, he showed his true colors and he brought decline to the nation. So Jehoash was a man who began well but ended badly. Now what are some of the lessons that we should draw for ourselves as we close? There are three that we want to point out. Firstly, outward religion cannot replace inward spirituality. Just like the case of Jehoash, he did right only when Jehoiada was alive. But he was not a truly spiritual man. He was only a religious man. And being religious and being spiritual are two different things. See? And I hope you know the difference. A person who is merely religious is one who professes faith and who does the right things and say the right things. He would come to church, you see. He would behave as though he's so concerned about religion. But it's religion that is concerned, not spirituality, you see. He is concerned for the externals of religion, but he's not concerned about being right with God. He's not born again, you see. And sad to say, many people who are raised in Christian homes and have been brought to Sunday school from young, they are like that. They grow up thinking that they are alright, they are Christians. In fact, they are not born again. See? So it is only through hearing the word of God that their hearts, their true condition can be uncovered. So the question is, are you a religious person or are you a truly spiritual person? See? Are you truly a Christian or only a Christian in name? Are you concerned only for the externals of the faith or are you concerned about living a holy life before God? Okay? So make sure that you are safe, make sure that you are a spiritual man and not merely a religious man. The second lesson is spiritual privileges do not guarantee salvation. In the case of Jehoash, he was raised up in the temple under the special care of Jehoiada and his wife. So this couple was the best possible parents you could have from the spiritual point of view. they gave him all the care and the education needed. They must have prayed for him much as well. They must have made offerings to God on his behalf, you see. And yet, despite being close to the temple, observing the worship being carried out there, hearing the teaching of Jehoiada and the priests, this man Jehoash was not converted. And this again shows to us that even though you are so spiritually privileged compared to those born into pagan homes, it does not guarantee, all these privileges do not guarantee your salvation. In fact, there is a real danger that you might take all these privileges for granted. Whereas one grown up in a pagan home, when he hears the gospel, will be so hungry for spiritual things that he would drink in everything he hears. Whereas those who have the privilege of being raised in a Christian home might not value the things that you have been raised up with. So be very careful. Be very careful not to squander away the privileges that God has given to you. If you have been brought up in Christian homes, if you have the opportunity to attend Sunday school from young, remember that many others do not have such privileges. So how are you going to make good use of these privileges? Are you going to heed the word of God? Are you going to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to seek salvation in Him? See, if not, you would be merely wasting away all the privileges that God has given to you. So spiritual privileges do not guarantee salvation. You must repent, you must believe in Christ in order to be saved. Then finally, perseverance in the faith becomes more crucial with time. We know that some live badly but repent in later life, wasting their early years in ungodly living. Then we know also others serve the Lord well but end badly, and in the process undoing much of the earlier good they have accomplished. For ourselves, we would want to persevere all the way right to the end, the Lord being our helper. See? So this passage shows to us the danger of beginning well and ending badly. It urges us to seek God's help to begin well, continue well, and end well. And we certainly need God to help us to do it. So are there